Amen. Tell you what, that was exactly what I needed. Even in it's I know it sounds silly, and sometimes people take for granted people that preach a lot and speak in front of people. People are like, "Oh, well, they're just used to it. They do it." Well, sometimes I just need to hear, "Be strong in the Lord, be courageous, and let him be your power." And I just needed that tonight. And so that was good. For part reason, I'll tell you what, I was even telling the Smiths earlier, I have never preached a Sunday morning and a Sunday evening. This is my first time ever doing that. I was a Sunday morning, I preached every Sunday morning at the church I just came from, but we didn't have a Sunday evening service there. And I've preached Sunday evening at other churches as guest speaker, but on those Sundays I wasn't speaking Sunday morning. So this is the first time ever I've done a Sunday morning and then also did a Sunday evening. So bear with me if I'm starting to seem like I'm not on my A game. You might know why. I just maybe need to get conditioned to it. I'm not sure. And I have a long drive after this. I've got to drive to St. Louis for convention tomorrow, and so we're gonna head down there here as soon as we're done with service. But anyway, enough about me. Let's get into God's Word. All right. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Psalm 120. That's where we're going to be at, just about in the middle of your Bible, probably. Psalm 120. This series is going to be through a number of psalms in the Psalter, and it's not just random psalms, but actually a specific collection of psalms called the Psalms of Ascent. And it's a... As I mentioned in the morning service, that I intentionally picked the Psalms of Ascent, just Psalms in general, to balance out our study through Colossians. We have New Testament in the morning, Old Testament in the evening. We have an epistle, more teaching style of writing in the morning, and more poetic at nighttime. So I intentionally did that to where we kind of get multiple different types and genres within God's Word. So, we're going to be doing that. The Psalms of Ascent. The Psalms of Ascent are through, it starts in Psalm 120, and it goes through Psalm 134. So, it'll be a little bit going through each one of them, one per night. With that being said, let's read it. It's only seven verses. If you would you just join in standing with me? Just out of reverence for God's Word, I will read it. You can just listen, and you'll also be able to see it on the screen if it's not too small. I might have to blow it up for next week a little bit more, but hopefully you have it there in your hands. This is the Word of God. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and He answered me. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. That's the Word of God. Thank you for saying. You guys can be seated. That's what we're going to be looking at this evening. The Psalms of Ascent get their name. Just giving you a little bit of background, if you don't already know a little bit about the Psalms of Ascent. Going into this series, I want you to be well acquainted with them and really their history, how they got their name. Tradition says that they were sung as people approached the temple for worship, the temple in Jerusalem. As people approached the temple, many traveling from a long ways away, days traveling just to make their trip to Jerusalem to worship in the temple. And tradition says that they were singing these psalms on their trips as they made their walk. They would sing these hymns by families, groups of people gathering together. And then, in fact, not only did it stop there, but It's also said that once they were there, there's these long, these tall stairs going into the temple, and it would be sung by choirs or just people singing these particular psalms, these hymns, going up the stairs to the temple. Interesting history there. And if you notice, you will notice as we go through them in the weeks that actually there's this theme or this trajectory of where the starting part of them, Psalm 120 and the first few, are more with this theme of despair. And they grow in their progression to be more joyful and declarative. There's this progression from despair to joy from 120 until you get to Psalm 134. And this is to be symbolic as you're on the lower steps of the temple, progressing up to worship God in his temple. You go from this place of despair and distance from God to joyful worship to God in his presence. And in this, the same is true as you're far from him geographically, far from Jerusalem, traveling to Jerusalem to worship in the temple. You start with the early psalms, psalms of despair. But as you progress with every step closer to the temple to worship your God, the psalms get more joyful and more declarative of God's goodness. So bear with me through the first few weeks as these are more the despairing ones. So my desire for our series here is that really we would see each week, each psalm that we look at, to be steps towards the sanctuary of God and worshiping him confidently in the context of all that's going on in our lives. Each one of us have different things happening in our lives. You have completely different stories and situations, problems in your day tomorrow when you start your week than the person sitting next to you and the person sitting behind you. We all have different things, but we can come together with one thing in common, really, that we're people that are troubled with hardships in a fallen world, but we can walk to a God who hears our cries, and he's there for us, and we can declaratively praise him. So that's my desire for this series, really, that we would be every single week, figuratively, metaphorically, stepping closer to being able to joyfully declare God's goodness. So though right now it might feel like we're overwhelmed in despair, and in these first weeks we're really looking at the reality of hardship and trouble, as we progress in these, we're going to be more and more declaring God's goodness and victory over them. That's my intention in this series. So, Psalm 120, if you still have it open. We really see two realities in this psalm. Firstly, is one that talks about the nature of God. The first part talks about really the nature of God, and the second reality talks about the nature of this fallen world. First, the psalm talks about God, and then it talks about this fallen world. The two things that it talks about, and these two things, these two realities, God's nature, God's character, and the fallen world, they have one thing in common. Both, when we think about them, we meditate on them, they should point us to cling to God and to worship him more. Just think about that with me for 1 second. As we go through this psalm, the first part of it starts talking about God's character and God's nature. And as we look at God's character and God's nature and God's goodness, this should only lead us to cling to him more, for he's good and dependable. That's the first half, and then we'll start looking at this fallen world. And in the same way, as we look at this fallen world and we look at how horrible it is, it should lead us to cling to God all the more. So this psalm talks about the nature of God, talks about the fallen world, both of which should be pointing us to cling to God, to worship him, to run to him, to hold him as our Savior in our distress. So let's go through these two truths. The first one is talking about the nature of God, the first part of the psalm. And really, if I could put it into one sentence, and we can throw it up on the screen if you'd like to read it. The first main point that I have, really, is that God hears our cries and he responds to them. God hears our cries and he responds to them. This is the first thing that we can learn about God. And this truth should lead us to worship him and cling to him in our hard times. Have you ever had, let me ask a question, you try to ponder this, who this person would be for you. Have you ever had a person that you just know at the drop of a hat, you called them up and said, I need you. They'd be there, just like that. You know what I'm talking about? Most people would just have that person where you could just say, I know that this person, when I call them, they will be there. Without a question, no matter what's going on in their life, they will be there for me. Sarah and I have a number of these people. God has just blessed us with an incredible, just abundance of people that love us, and he's given us so many more. Weeks ago, whenever really I was working through the whole candidating process here, we had a tragedy with my dad. He got in a horrible accident. It was really scary. I think many of you guys heard about it. I know you guys prayed for him. And tell you a little bit of that backstory. It actually happened on a Sunday morning at about 10:30. And I was preaching that service, and our service started at 10:30. So I found out, Sarah came to me, and she just said, you know, I need to tell Isaac, right? Because at that point, we didn't know if my dad was going to make it. We really didn't know many details. So Sarah grabbed me, worship was starting, and she just walked over and said, Isaac, I know I don't want to do this to you, but I know it might throw you off on your preaching, but I couldn't not tell you. Your dad just got in a horrible accident. It's looking like they're going to life flight him here to Springfield, where we are. I don't know if you want to leave service, what? And so she just said, you know, what do you want to do? And well, first I had to catch my bearings, right, because I had two songs before I was jumping up there to preach, and I just said, okay, well, stay, you know, in contact with my mom over text, and if it starts looking really bad, and he's here in Springfield, they land, and we need to go see him before he passes, you give me the signal, and I'll just cut my sermon right there, whatever it is, and someone else will come up and finish or whatever. I don't know. And so I was just preaching, but I'm watching her the whole time I'm preaching, and so it's just a crazy time. But what Sarah and I realized in that, within the next few hours, as soon as service was out, my phone was blowing up with people that just loved us and they cared for us. And within a few hours after that, we're still trying to figure out things in the hospital, and we already had hundreds of dollars of food brought to our house at the doorstep just there. And people were saying, well, hey, you know, there's a hospital really close to the, there's a hotel close to the hospital. How many nights do you need for family? And how many family members do you have? How many rooms do you need? I mean, people were just, honestly, it just took my breath away just with how much people loved us and wanted to be there. And they just said, whatever it takes, I want to be there for you. And I know not everybody can do that kind of thing, but particular names, Jill was one lady's name, Katina was another, and I know they would hate if they ever found out that I said their names in public. We didn't want that. But these women proved to be, we never would have thought that they were those people in our lives, but Jill and Katina were just people we knew from that point on, the drop of a hat, they'll be there. There's no question. They'll be there. They'll be there. I want to ask you a question. Do you believe that about God? And I know that sounds ridiculous, and I know really quickly we'd say, oh, yes, yes, yes. But hear me, because tragedy can strike in 2 minutes, and at that point, do you believe that God is that for you? More than any other human, more than any person, is God that for you? Do you believe that and trust that he's there for you? He's there for you. He won't drop you. He won't let go of you. I know in theory we can say that because that's the good Christian Sunday school answer, but do you believe God will never leave you? He will always be there. He will always respond. Our God is not silent. He is not disinterested in your situations. He is not disconnected from your realities. He's here, he's present, and he's concerned with what happens to you. He is that person more than anyone else ever could be in your life. He is. This was true for David when he wrote this psalm. God hears David's cries. Verses 1 and 2, let me read them again. In my distress, this is David writing, in my distress, I called to the Lord. So he's in trouble, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. So most likely, historically, this was probably David dealing with Saul, starting lies about him and all of that turmoil, if you know that story. David knew when he wrote this psalm, God was dependable. He would hear David's cries, and he would respond. David knew that God would respond and take care of him. We see in verses 3 and 4, he says, God responded for me. Not only did he hear when I called out in distress, but he responded in a very practical way. Verse 3 and 4, he kind of says it in a question-answer format. He says, what shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongues? A warrior's sharp arrow with glowing coals of the broom tree. So hear that. He says, not only did in my stress I call to the Lord and he answered, so he hears my cries, but he also responds. He asks the question, what will happen to these liars? And he answers his own question. Arrows with coals will be sent to them. God will take care of it. God will be with me. God hears. Please hear me, because I know you have in your own mind right now your own situations, your own struggles, your own turmoils. Here, David, it was lies and deceitful talk about him, but I know in yours you can fill in that blank with so many other things, and I just want you to hear, just like David, for you, God hears, and he responds. He's not disconnected. So David was able to write this psalm because he knew that reality about God, that he hears his cries and he responds. And so, Israel, later, was able to apply that to their own lives. The same psalm, in different circumstances, were able to apply this psalm. As they walked to the temple, they could sing. They could sing this hymn, this psalm. Because they knew, just like for David, God heard their cries, and he would respond for them. And it's true for us as we read it this morning. As we metaphorically walk to the temple and we want to worship God, we can know as we sing this first psalm, this first hymn, and we read it, we can know that God hears and God responds. Ultimately, he hears our cries for a Savior, and he sent his Son. More than, I just want you to hear this, more than your trouble with whatever it is tangibly in this place, I don't want to demean that or belittle that, but hear me, your greatest trouble, your greatest hardship is a need for a Savior. Your greatest struggle is the eternal effect of your sin. That's my greatest struggle. And I know right now it might not be the one that's most pressing in your face because you're going through so much of so many other things, and those things seem to be the most pressing. But hear me, your need for a Savior is the most pressing thing, and he already responded, and he already heard your cries before you made those cries, before you even knew it was an issue. He heard the cries, he knew the cries, and he responded by sending his Son before you were even born. Your greatest need, your biggest mountain, he responded. And I'm new here, so I don't know everyone's story here, but maybe, I don't ever want to take the guess that there isn't somebody here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, so I just want to say it regardless, and maybe someone's going to hear it later on some audio recording, but maybe you've never cried out for a Savior. Maybe you've never been distressed with your condition, your sinful condition, your unholiness standing before the holiness of God. You've never been so in distress about that, your trouble there, being undeserving of his love and completely deserving of his wrath, and you're troubled by your distress, and you're distressed by that. Maybe that's never been a reality. Well, I pray today that God would make you distressed about your sin, that God would trouble you about your condition before a holy and righteous God that judges sin. I pray that he would trouble you with that, that you would be undone, and that you would call out to him and say, God, I need a Savior. I need a Savior. And then at that point, realize that he has already responded by sending his son to die for you, and that you can just accept that and be saved. That's the first way. He ultimately hears our cries for a Savior, and he already sent his son. But he also hears our cries in our daily hardships, and he responds to those cries. He hears our cries about being slandered. He hears your cries about sickness, about family arguments, broken relationships. He hears your cries about the stress and anxiety of your life. I want you to hear that. He hears your cries. Cry out to him. And he responds. He cares for us in very tangible and practical ways. I love the passage, the imagery that Jesus gives in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6. It's the latter part of it. I don't know the exact verses. Matthew chapter 6, but you might know, might be familiar with the passage where he talks about how much more would he care for his people that he loves, right? If he feeds the birds of the sky and he clothes the lilies, how much more would he care for you? Beautiful imagery just to show that God cares not only about our eternal issue, but also our very tangible, practical issue right now. He cares about that. Call out to him. He hears your cries and he responds to them. And this issue, like I said at the very beginning, this first issue should point us to run to him, to cling to him when we know about his nature. That's who he is. He's a God that hears and responds. The second thing, I want to go quickly. Sorry, I got on that and went way past my notes. Secondly, first we talked about the nature of God, that he hears and he responds to the cries of people because he's a loving God. Secondly, I want to talk about how this psalm talks about the nature of this fallen world. Hardships are still to be expected. That's my second point. My first point was that God hears our cries and he responds to them. Secondly, hardships are still to be expected. If I could throw these two points up, yeah. These points, I just want us to look at these. God hears our cries and he responds to them. Okay, that's a reality about who God is. But then also, hardships are to be expected. I think a lot of people struggle with believing in God because they can't reconcile these two truths. That God would be a loving God and care for people, yet we also see hardships. How can those two things both be true? Well, we know hardships, they're evident. And so people would say, well, then I guess I just can't believe the first one. God doesn't care. I want you to hear tonight that both of these truths are true. Both of these realities are true, that they're not mutually exclusive, that they coincide with one another. Yes, God hears our cries and he responds because he's a loving God, but then also, hardships are still to be expected. David knew that God cared for him. David knew that God would respond. But he also knew firsthand that hardships were not going to go away. David had it hard. And so we can also know, just like David, that God does care, but we should also expect hardships. I'll tell you, really sad story about a friend of mine that he's just really wrestled with believing in God really his whole life, growing up with one another, and he's just really struggled with that. So many different road speed bumps really on when it comes to believing God, and the most recent one was this very issue, believing that God is there and God loves him because hardships are real. And he knew there was hardships in his life, but he just couldn't wrap his mind around how that could also coincide with a loving God. We had a friend that died in a tragic car accident. And so I called up this guy that we grew up with one another, and I knew he was very close to this other friend who died in the car accident, and I just called him. And I wanted to just see how he was doing. And he wasn't doing well. He was, to be honest, he was on some kind of drugs, not very coherent, quite belligerent, and he was really just laughing about, oh man, well, you just send up a prayer to your God, and you just check in with him, make sure that things can keep, you know, going great. And you could tell he was not in his right mind. He needed to know that these two things can both be real, can both be true. That hardships, yes, they are real and they should be expected, but God still hears your cries and he still responds, and they both can happen at the same time. Hardships don't go away, but neither does God. He needed to hear that. Oh, I just wanted him to know that in the depths of who he was. Sarah and I were listening to a podcast and told me about it later, about this missionary woman. Her and her family are in Dubai. And her husband was really just pastoring this church, people in Dubai. And I don't know what actually accident exactly led to this, but the husband became paralyzed in an accident. Both of his arms were completely paralyzed. And he was still trying to pastor, trying to lead and shepherd his family, his wife and his kids. But you know what was incredible? She understood that these two realities, these two truths can coincide. And it was just the most beautiful thing to hear this woman, this wife, that's watching her husband suffer. And he's trying so hard to love her, but it's also putting hardships on her as a mom and a wife. And yet still, in the midst of all that, she was able to say, and this is kind of a paraphrased quote, but pretty close, "We just know that God must see fit. The best way we can worship him right now and trust him and glorify him is through my husband's paralysis." Wow. Wow. It's like David in this psalm. He was talking in verse 3 and 4 about how God will send fiery arrows to his enemy. God hears and he responds to me, yet also in the second half of it, my hardships are still so real. He didn't take away all my troubles. I guess this is just, he sees fit that this is the best way for me to worship him right now. David expected hardships. Let's read verses 5 through 7, the rest of the psalm. "Woe to me," he says. So this is just after saying confidently that God cares for him. Okay? He just said, God cares for me, God hears, God responds. But then also he says this, same reality, other side of the coin. "Woe to me." David, what are you talking about? You just said God is an active God and he cares for you. Yes. "But woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long has my dwelling place been among those who hate peace. I'm for peace, but when I speak, they're for war." Do you see that? The two realities. David is saying, yes, God hears my cries and he responds. He's an active God that loves me and cares for me. But in the same token, my life's not great. And actually, there's a lot of trouble. Where I'm living right now, it's hard. It's hard. He was banished to a distant land. Really, the history behind this, he was banished to a distant land, pushed out by Saul and those others who were trying to kill him. Meshech and Kedar were really symbolic for him. They were very real for him. But they were far country lands away from Israel. So for him, he was completely far away from where he needed to be, and that was in Jerusalem in the presence of God's people, worshiping God there. But he was banished in a distant land. Found himself to be amongst people completely different from him. Ungodly beliefs, desires and passions, interests, they were all around him. So metaphorically, Israel could relate to the psalm and could sing it, and we can too. You may feel distant from God, banished to dwell in an unholy place and not to be near God and close to God. Maybe you might metaphorically feel like you are living in Meshech in Kedar. People all around you are for war. When you're for peace, you want to love God, but that's not what you see all around you in your life. So how can this be encouraging? How can this be encouraging that hardships are still to be expected? What do we take from that? Well, I think it can serve as a reminder that this isn't our home, right? This isn't our home. Yes, we have hardships. Yes, it'll feel like times we are banished to a distant land and we're like, God, what have you done? Why? Why would you send me here? Why is this going on in my life? I want to be near to you and I just feel so far away. Where are you? Why? And in that moment, we can be reminded that this is not our home. It's not the end of the story. For David, he later returned to God's land, crowned as the king there. Kedar and Meshech were not his home. Hear me, we have an eternal promise, a promised land to look forward to. This place of hardship is not our final destination. It's just true. We need to hear that. Until that day comes, though, I know we live in the right now, and it's hard. We're in that Meshech and Kedar time. Cling to that truth that God hears your cries, and he responds to them. So would we call out to him in our hardships, knowing that he responds, and he works, because he clothes the lilies and he feeds the birds, how much more will he hear your cries and respond? So how do we respond to the psalm? I want to wrap up here. I want us to join with the history of thousands of Christians and Israelites. Would this psalm be our first step into the sanctuary of worshiping God and joyfully declaring his goodness? Would we acknowledge that hardships exist in this life, yet also at the same time, in the same breath, declare confidently that God will hear our cries and he will respond? That he will work for us in the ways that he see fit. What do we call on him who answers and is not disconnected? He is not disconnected. He hears, he answers. I want you to hear that. May we always thank him for responding, first and foremost, in our need for a Savior. He responded, and he still responds in tangible ways. I want us to close in just one worship song. I'm going to be down here. If anyone wants to pray with me, I would love to pray with you. But let's just sing declaratively to him that he's a good God. He's with us. He works for us on our behalf. And he does not leave us. Amen? Amen.